We got Pastor Roy Cantrell speaking today. He'll be delivering our message, and this time, if you want to come on up.
Thank you for this opportunity to worship with you today. And as we continue to worship, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 11. I will begin reading with verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks, or the Gentiles also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was upon them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. May we pray. Father, I thank you that we are honored to call ourselves Christian. I pray that we will live up to that name. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Why are we called Christian? Is this an appropriate name for us? Do our lives reflect on that name? It's interesting to me how the word Christian came to be used. This is not a word, strange enough, that Jesus tagged on to those that were following him. It is not even a name that came to us from the church in Jerusalem. Those early followers were first referred to as the people of the way. So they were not called Christians, and I may use that term before I should even now. In fact, it was a long time after the resurrection of Jesus before the word Christian came to be used. In fact, Paul had been preaching a very long time before it ever came to be of use. You see, Paul felt like he was an apostle to the Gentiles, and he preached to the Gentiles. That got Paul in trouble with the people back in Jerusalem, with the believers there, because it was their thought that in order to become a follower of Jesus, one must first become a Jew. They opposed Paul so much, they chased him away from Jerusalem and sent him back to his hometown there in Tarsus. Now, you remember Paul was involved with the stoning of Stephen. After that stoning, the Bible tells us that the Christians were scattered. When I see that word, it reminds me of when I was growing up. And there'd be a mud puddle out here, you know, we'd be barefoot and go out and slap our foot down in and just watch the water splatter. That's what seemed like happened to these Christians. They moved from one place to another. Some to Cyprus, some to Phoenicia, which is Lebanon. Some to Antioch over in Greece. You see, in Jerusalem, as I mentioned, to become a believer, one must first become a Jew. Paul preached, God was no respecter of person. It was not easily for that church in Jerusalem to hear this or to accept this. But God has a way of using evil things to bring about his good. When these Christians were scattered, as we've talked about, some went, we are told, up to Antioch. And they were preaching to anyone who would listen. Gentile and Jew alike were becoming followers of Christ. Now, this was a good place for this to happen. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at that time. That meant Rome kept a good army over there, so it was a safe place to be. And the relationship between the Jews and Gentiles there were very cordial. The non-Jewish section or segment of the people were impressed with some of the Jewish ideas. They especially liked the fact that the Jews treated women better than the Gentiles, than they'd been accustomed to there. It also impressed them that the Jewish people worshipped one God. Over there, the Gentile people had been accustomed to worshiping many gods. They would pray to one God for rain, for another God for good health, for another God for something else, a different God for all these different things. So they were impressed with the idea of praying to one God. Now, when something similar to this, when the Gentiles up in Samaria began to believe, the Jerusalem church sent John and Peter up there to investigate things. You know, it was a job of the church in Jerusalem to make sure the right doctrine was being preached. But this time, over in Antioch, they sent Barnabas. And the Bible tells us when Barnabas arrived there, he saw what was taking place. He saw the purpose in their heart and how the grace of God was at work. And he was glad. He was aware, too, that a large number of people were becoming believers since they were moving from the Gentile world to become a follower of Jesus. They needed instructions. Barnabas knew the job was bigger than he could handle by himself. So he went over to Tarsus to find Paul. And they worked there for a long time together. Now, Antioch was a good place for this to be taking place. By this time, the church in Antioch began to be stronger and stronger. And the center of this movement, the followers of Jesus, which had been centered around Jerusalem, began to gravitate over to Antioch. This is very significant because there was a broader concept of who could become a follower of Jesus over there in Antioch. You remember in Jerusalem the concept was narrow. You had to become a Jew before you become a follower of Jesus. But over here in Antioch, Gentile and Jew alike could become followers. And the Bible tells us that believers were first called Christians there in Antioch. Now, also in Antioch, this is the first time we have heard the word Jesus is Lord. That to me is a very big word. Jesus is Lord. Now, I can remember when I was growing up, our pastor was talking about this one time. It's strange, I even remember one thing, and I can't remember his name even. But anyway, he talked about when people were first called Christians. It was more of a fun-making name. They were making fun of these Christ people, you know, so they used it in that way. But another reason they were called Christian was because everywhere they went, they were talking about Jesus Christ. They would tell it on the street, in their meeting houses, wherever they were. They kept talking about Jesus, so they became known as the Christ people. And one writer has explained, we read where they were first called Christians at Antioch. That writer says, were called was a verb that was used when people would transact their business. So these people were transacting their business in the name of Jesus Christ. Here is significant reasons why they were called Christians. They were talking about Christ wherever they went. They were transacting their business under the name of Christ. Now, Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That was not, in Antioch, it was not a decision that we're going to go over and talk to the Gentiles. You know, now in our convention, sometimes we have partnerships. We decide that North Carolina Baptists are going to go to Honduras or to Haiti or to Chile, somewhere else, on a partnership. So we agree we're going to do this a few years. But in Antioch, there was no deliberate plan to do that. They just told everybody. Everybody had the same opportunity to become a follower of Jesus. If being a Christian means talking about Jesus everywhere we go, do we really deserve to be called that? If being a Christian means transacting all of our business in the name of Jesus Christ, do we deserve that? Are we daily telling people about Jesus? Have we misnamed ourselves? Or is it that we're just not living up to that name, Christian? A few years ago, I received an email, and I guess it went about, you know, how some of those can go about. This email was about Robert Matthews. Robert Matthews and his wife were expecting their first child. They were excited about this. She had a sister living in California, wanted to make one more trip to see her sister while she could travel. So plans were made for that. That morning, on September 11, 2001, they headed to the airport, and they heard this big noise. A tire had blown out. So they stopped and hurriedly fixed that as rapidly as they could. But still, when they got to the airport, she had missed her flight. They were disappointed, headed back home. Soon after they got back home, his father called and said, what flight was she on this morning? So Robert explained to his dad what had happened. They had not made the flight. He said that flight has just hit, the plane has just hit the South Tower of the World Trade Center. Well, all Robert Matthews could do was stand there and cry and listen to his dad, so thankful that they had missed that flight. His dad was a retired fireman, and he said, "Son, I can go over there and help. I'm trained to do this. And I'm going up there and volunteer and see if I can help some people." Robert feared for his dad's safety, but he feared too because his dad was not a Christian. Well, for 2 years there, he grieved his dad's death. The last thing his dad said to him on the phone was, "Take care of my grandson when he's born." Well, for these 2 years, Robert and his wife grieved the death, of course, of Mr. Matthews. He even blamed God for this. He was really angry. 2 months before the anniversary of 9/11 in 2003, the couple heard someone knock on the door. They were not expecting company. They went to the door, and here is a young couple with a boy there. And he said to him, "Was your father Jake Matthews?" And he said, "Yes." I've never met you. I never met your father, but I'm glad now that I can meet you." He began to explain. His wife was in that building, and when the plane hit, of course, she was like others. With her being pregnant, she was unable to crawl herself out of the debris that surrounded her. Jake Matthews happened to be the one to come by her side. While he was digging her out, she could not get out by herself. While he was digging her out, she asked him, was he a Christian? And he was not. So she talked to him about the Lord, and he accepted Christ. And of course, here they're telling Robert Matthews something that he did not know about his father. And what a great thing that was for them. But he said then, when our son was born, we couldn't think of but one name to call him, and that was Jake Matthews. You see, it was such an honor for us to give our son the name of the person who died that my wife and my son might live. They named him after the person who died for him. He helped that expectant mother, that expectant wife. And Jake Matthews sacrificed his life for that son. Jesus Christ gave his life for me. It seems to me like if I'm going to take his name, and I ought to if he gave his life for me, I ought to take his name and live by that name. The followers of Jesus were first called Christians at Antioch. They were called that because everywhere they went, they told about Jesus. They transacted their business under the name of Jesus Christ. They lived a life that was worthy to that name. Do we do that? Do we deserve to call ourselves by that kind of a name if we don't live up to it? When I was growing up, if we went anywhere, my daddy reminded us, "You better remember you're one of the Cantrell boys." We knew what that meant. We better not do anything disrespectful. We better not go out and act like a fool, because it would reflect on the Cantrell name. I guess most every community has a family or a few families that if anything happens in the community that's bad, we know who did it. And if they didn't do it, they get blamed for it anyway, because that happens to be their name. The Cantrell boys knew better than to do anything that was going to be disrespectful for our name. Now, when my dad died a long time ago, my mother told me that he wanted me to have some words to say at his funeral. So I was thinking what to say, and I could remember growing up. You know how we grow up? I hate to tell your parents this, but the children think they know more than the parents. You know, I grew up that way. I thought my parents were pretty, didn't know a whole lot, you know, and I learned the older I get, the smarter they were. But I shared that at Dad's funeral. And I said, you know, there were some things about my daddy that showed me he was a slow learner. Daddy never did learn how to curse. He didn't learn how to come in drunk and beat my mama or beat us children. In fact, until my dad couldn't get out of the house, he didn't know the church doors could open without him being there. So to live up to that kind of a name, I knew what I had to do growing up. But I shared that at my dad's service. My dad had a brother named Efford. Now, after that service, his wife came to me. Uncle Efford had been dead a long time. And she said to me with tears in her eyes, said, if Efford had been like that, my life would have been happier. We would have had a happy marriage. But you see, my uncle didn't live up to the Cantrell name like he should have. Whatever we're doing, wherever we're going, we need to live like Jesus Christ. We don't need anything that we say or do to reflect in a negative way on Him. Now, Daddy used to tell us what we needed to do. We knew to do that. Don't you think Jesus tells us what we need to do? But are we doing that? It may be that some of us bear the name Christian but act more like a sinner than we do a follower of Jesus. Somehow I think Jesus has a right to expect us to live in a way that will reflect in a good way on His name. When I read that email about Jake Matthews, I read a little bit of it and had to stop and wipe my eyes to cry a little. I read on and the same thing happened. And before I came this morning, I had to read over it several times to keep from being too emotional about it. Now, I share that with you, but I need to confess something else, and I hope I'm the only one that would have to say this. I can read in my Bible about the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus and never shed a tear. I can be a part of a congregation singing about the old rugged cross and about how Jesus suffered and died, and I don't shed a tear. I think there's something wrong with Roy Cantrell when he can read about Jake Matthews and have to stop three or four times because of tears in my eyes. And yet I can read this about Jesus Christ. It doesn't seem to bring a tear. I don't know if I deserve to be called a Christian or not. I don't know that my life is reflecting Jesus Christ like it ought to reflect. The Christians were first called, the followers were first called Christians at Antioch, because everywhere they went, they were telling people about Jesus. Do we deserve the name Christian? How does our lives reflect on that good name? Dear Father, I pray that this morning, as we come to this part of our service, that we will, each of us, look within our hearts to see how we're living and if that reflects positively on the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's someone here who's never accepted you as personal Savior, may this be the moment they listen to your Holy Spirit and respond to you. In just a minute, we're going to sing our invitational hymn. If there's a particular need in your life that you need to pray about, you may want to come to the altar, just kneel at the altar to pray. If there's something I can help you with, I would be happy to hear that. Father, again I pray that we'll examine our hearts make sure that our lives are reflecting on Jesus Christ in the right way. In your name I pray. Amen.